Good morning. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for the time that we've had with you already this morning. I pray that you heard our prayers and our praise this morning, that it wasn't something that just came void out of our mouths, but that it came from our hearts, and that you were glorified. Lord, I pray as we search through your word this morning that the Holy Spirit would be so present in all of us that he would help me to say what you would want me to say, that he would help everyone in this room and on the live stream to hear what you want them to hear this morning, that they would be uplifted and therefore glorify you. In your holy, precious name, amen. So, I'm a Magruder, and I am very proud of being a Magruder, and I really love my family, love my parents, love my grandparents, but one flaw that is consistent between my father, my brother, and myself is that we are big dreamers. We're always looking for the next thing that we want. It's like, ooh, I got the PS5. Now I need like a sound bar and then it will sound better. Oh, now I have a sound bar. Okay, maybe I need a new TV. Or, I have this piece of fishing gear, but what if I had this thing over here? And each of us is different. Each of us has our different things that we're into. My brother is always looking for the next gun that he's going to buy. My dad is always looking at the next book he's going to get. He has like 50 different Bibles because he just always needs another one. And I'm a kind of a hobby nut. I like trying all these different hobbies. The new thing that I've gotten into is actually partially because of Pastor Roger. I've been getting into birding. So I want a nice set of binoculars because the other day, I think I saw a little tiny owl, but I couldn't be sure because it was too far away. So that's the next big thing that I want. And I feel like all of us have this type of a thing, maybe not on the level that I have it, maybe on a bigger level than I have it, or maybe a little bit less, but on some level, all of us have the desire for more stuff, more things, more family, more of something. And where does that desire come from? Well, that desire comes from within us. We feel like there's something missing, something that would make our satisfaction in life greater, something that would make our joy more. And actually, the world really gets this. Something that comes to my mind is there's several musicals that I really like, The Greatest Showman and Hamilton. And in both of these musicals, the main character's biggest flaw is that he cannot have enough. And The Greatest Showman, the one lady that he gets to sing for him is singing that song, "It's never enough, it's never enough, never enough for me." And she's singing it because of the main character's flaw that he will never have enough fame to be satisfied. And in Hamilton, his wife and his sister-in-law are always singing to him, "You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied." The world gets it. The world gets that there is no satisfaction in these things. But yet, all of us, including the world, and maybe even especially the world, are always looking for satisfaction in the wrong things. See, we were created by God to find satisfaction in him, to be with him. And man sinned and was separated from God, separated from satisfaction. And so, ever since then, man has always been trying to get back to God, get back to the satisfaction that we were created for. But consistently, man looks for satisfaction in the wrong ways. Now, the chief end of man, this is the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And John Piper added in there, by. So to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And I think this is a really accurate depiction of what our purpose is. The purpose of everything, the purpose of this book, of the creation story, of the story of history, is the glorification of God. What's our part in that story? Well, it's to glorify God by enjoying him forever, by having our satisfaction in him. But the problem is we're always looking for it in the wrong places. And everybody kind of knows that there's something missing. There's that God-shaped hole in their heart that they're trying to fill. Now, about 2,000 years ago, God came as a man onto earth. And he had disciples that were with him. And these disciples loved him and felt some level of the satisfaction that they had been missing their entire lives. And then Jesus takes these disciples up into an upper room before he's going to go and be crucified. And they're all lounging around, sitting like in what I imagine is like a living room, lounging around, laying on the couch, maybe laying on some of them laying on the floor. And Jesus is talking to them, and he goes and washes their feet. And then he starts saying stuff that really troubles them. He says, "I am leaving, and where I am going, you cannot come." And rightly so, this is troubling to the disciples. This is scary. They have experienced satisfaction. They have experienced some level of fulfillment because they are walking with God. And now God is saying, "I'm leaving." And so rightly so, they are troubled. And this reminds me of something that I just experienced recently. My parents came from, I'm from Great Falls, Montana, grew up there, came out here to go to Crown College, met a beautiful girl, married her, and then am now here as a worship pastor at Living Rock. And there's no place I would rather be. But I really miss a lot of people from my hometown. And many of my friends from high school are all over the country. And I miss these people. And when my parents came and they were leaving, that was troubling. I knew that I would miss them. But I think that we don't really understand what we are saying when we say the word miss. Do you realize that when we're talking about not being with someone, when we say we'll miss them, it's the same term as when we are like maybe shooting an arrow at a target and we miss the target. What we're saying when we say we miss somebody is that our joy isn't going to quite be complete without them, which is true, because we are created to be in unity together, and separation from that unity can be hurtful. But the disciples are experiencing this on such a greater level, because the person that they're going to be missing is the person that is the only way to God, only way to fulfillment. And they're going to miss him. And we're all in that same boat. When we don't have Jesus, when we haven't put our faith in him, we are separated from God, separated from relationship with him. And whether we know it or not, we miss him. So we try to fill that void with anything we can think of. With money, with sex, with drugs, with fame. Pick your poison. And that's what it is. It is poison. But Jesus is saying that he's leaving. The disciples are rightfully troubled. But Jesus tells them not to be. And that's where we come to our passage this morning. John 14, verse 1 says this: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." That's the first step. It's important. And we're going to come back to it throughout this message. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is Christ's first comfort to them, that he's leaving, but he's leaving that their joy might be more complete. After life, they will be with the Father, which is where they were created to be. They will experience complete fulfillment when they die because he is going to pay the penalty for their sins. So that's Christ's first comfort. But he says something here that confuses the disciples. He says, and where I am going, or, and you know the way to where I am going. And this confuses them. So Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is Jesus' biggest point here. But it's quite an audacious claim to say, there is no other way. There's no other religion. I am the only way. It's something our culture has a really hard time accepting. But Jesus backs up his claim. Why can he make that claim? It's because of what he says next. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So what Jesus is hinting at here is something that is a little bit beyond our human comprehension. It's called the doctrine of the Trinity, the idea of the Trinity. And because we are created, and he is creator, we're never going to be able to completely grasp who he is. And if we could, he wouldn't be God. So we have to accept some level of mystery when it comes to the Trinity. But here's one way to think about it. Think about a triangle. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God in the middle. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. All of them are God. God is one. Three persons, one being. Now, why is Jesus getting into this? Why is he explaining this idea? To state where he has gotten his authority from. Now, the different members of the Trinity have different roles. The Father sends the Son. The Father sends the Holy Spirit. The Son doesn't send the Father. And that's because they have different roles. And Jesus is using his role within the Trinity to say that I have been sent by the Father. I am under the authority of the Father. I speak with the authority of the Father. So, I can say this. I can say that I am the only way, only truth, only life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is true, but as we've already stated, the whole world tries to get to the Father, tries to get to that satisfaction, tries to get to that thing that's missing through ways besides Jesus. And while these ways might look good, while sin might look appetizing, it actually just leads to death. It's like trying to drink salt water to quench dehydration. It's actually astounding how many people that have been stranded at sea have died from dehydration because they drank salt water. One example of this is the USS Indianapolis at the end of World War II was shot down with torpedoes. And 900 men went into the water. This is in the South Pacific. And many of them were eaten by sharks. Many of them died from exposure to the sun. But the majority of them died from dehydration, most likely caused by drinking salt water. Talking about water this much, I got thirsty. It's interesting. There's many ways that we can be led astray, many things that lead to death, but one of the most common ways, and maybe arguably the only way, is when we drink salt water when Jesus is pure water. When we go to our sin to find the satisfaction that we only can find in Jesus. So this morning, if any of you here or if anybody on the live stream has been guzzling salt water their entire lives, trying to get satisfaction, trying to get fulfillment, trying to get joy, turn away from that. It leads to death. It may look appetizing, but it will kill you. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus also. Now for the rest of us, those that have already turned and already are following the way, don't go off the path looking for salt water. You know, in India and countries like that, missionaries actually don't have that hard of a time convincing people that Jesus is God. The problem that they have is convincing people that Jesus is the only God, that there is one God. They'll put up a crucifix on their mantle, but they need their Buddha and they need everything else too. Because Jesus, they can't comprehend that Jesus would be enough. And that leads to death. But here in America, we're not so different. We may not have the audacity to say that things are our God, that we have multiple gods, but we sure live like we do. We idolize money. We live for money. We live to glorify money. If we just had a little bit more money, then we would be satisfied. We live for sex. We live for fame. I think that I could go through a whole list of things that we could live for, but I'm not going to waste your time right now because I know that if you're living for something else, the Holy Spirit in you is going to convict you on that. And if the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now, my prayer all week for you has been that you would follow that conviction, turn away from your sin, and believe in Jesus as the only way. Now, what does Jesus say next? So he's said that he's going to the Father and he's going to prepare a place for us. And the only way that people can get there is through him. And then he continues in verse 12 and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to my Father." Now, there's many interpretations of what this might mean. I think the clearest interpretation of this is that the disciples, after Pentecost, become apostles, that the Holy Spirit is in them, and they lead thousands to Christ, and those thousands lead millions, and those millions lead billions, and that's the greater work that Jesus is talking about here. But Jesus continues, and he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, it's important to recognize here, when he says in my name, that means more than just saying, in Jesus' name, I ask for this. It means that you actually are honest with his name, that what you're saying that he approves of, he does approve of. James talks about this, that if you pray anything in the will of God, it will be done. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And then Jesus says in verse 18, or in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The first time I read that, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," I thought to myself, you know what? That's pretty simple. All I need to do is I need to love Jesus. If I love Jesus, then I'll keep his commandments. But then I kept on catching myself breaking his commandments. And then I thought to myself, man, maybe I don't really understand what he means by love. And of course I can. God is love. So how can I get to the place where I love God with his definition of love? I can't. When I was a child, 5 or 6, I went to my dad and I told him, "Dad, I don't think I love you." And he was like really confused and was just like, "Okay, son, it's okay. I love you." And I went away, and like a couple hours later, I come sobbing to my dad and I tell him, "Dad, I do love you. I'm sorry." And my dad points out that what I was comprehending was what love is. And if our standard is measured against God's standard, we'll never get there. So what then? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, let's read that verse in the context of the verses that come before it. He prefaces this whole thing with believe in God, believe in me also. So how do we love God? By believing in him. How do we pursue loving him better and better? Well, if you ask anything in my name, this I will give to you. We need to ask that we would love him better. And I know because of what this book says that throughout our lives, if you really indeed have the Holy Spirit, you will grow in your love for God. Verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Jesus' first comfort is that he's going to go prepare a place for us, and that when we die, we'll be with God, be completely satisfied, could be completely fulfilled. And his second comfort is very similar, that he's going away. And in chapter 16, he says it's actually better that he goes away, because when he goes away, the Holy Spirit will come upon his disciples. And if you are his disciple, that counts for you too. We were meant to be with God. We were meant to walk with him. But Adam and Eve, and by extension us, sinned, turned away from him. We're separated from him and have been trying to get back ever since. And God came and revealed himself to the Jewish people. And he made his presence come into the temple when it was made. And before that, the tabernacle. And in that space, in that room where he was, they would have someone go in maybe once a year. And when that person went in, they would have to be purified completely with all of the laws. And even after they had done that, the people would tie a rope around their ankle. And they would go into the room to do the sacrifice. And many times, they were drug out by that rope. Because they were in the presence of God and they were unholy. And because they were unholy, God struck them down. What makes us any different? There is nothing that makes us any different except for the blood of Jesus. Jesus is saying, "I'm going away." But the reason that he's going away is he's going away to die on a cross, taking on the sins of the world, taking on the punishment that was deserved for all of us, dying, paying that punishment, and then imputing his righteousness, giving his righteousness to us. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't see all the stains, he doesn't see all the sin. He only sees Christ's righteousness. And because of that truth, the Holy Spirit can be in us, that presence that would strike down any man that had any impurity is in us if we believe. And we have the propensity then to have satisfaction, to have fulfillment, to have that thing that Adam and Eve had, but they abandoned. And man has been trying to get ever since the beginning. We have in our heart God. So why do we continue to go back to what it was like before that? I'm calling you again this morning. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You are His holy temple. Turn away from your sin. Don't live in your sin. Stop trying to seek satisfaction in things that don't work when you have what works in you. Jesus doesn't stop here. He continues and he explains it all over again because the disciples didn't quite get it the first time. And then in verse 25, he says this, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Now the Greek and Hebrew word that Jesus is referring to here, peace is a big part of it, but it's not the whole. It's the Hebrew word shalom that he's referencing here that you might have heard before. The fuller meaning of what it means is reconciliation with God. Peace with God. Like peace in wartime, God's at war with our sin. What Jesus leaves with us is peace in that relationship so that he's no longer at war with us. He's only battling our sin. So Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." It's not going to go away. It's a gift from God. It's not going to go away. "So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So when we have the Holy Spirit in us, there's no more room for sin in our lives. We need to turn away from that. We need to be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. We need to be fighting with everything that we have, with whatever our part is in it, we need to be battling it. And guess what? If we have the Holy Spirit, we need to not be troubled. We need to not be afraid. If you're living in complete satisfaction, if you're living in complete fulfillment, no matter what happens to you in your earthly body, but you're also trying to live in fear, you're missing it. If you're afraid of anything, if you're afraid of death, if you're afraid of your neighbor, if you're afraid of your family, even if you're afraid of COVID-19, this book says there's no room for that. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid." To end this morning, I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 4, where Paul speaks very similarly. Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Grace and peace be with you.